Good morning, everybody. We're reading from the New International Version, Romans chapter 9, verses 30 and through into chapter 10. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, the world, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.
Well, thanks for that reading, Margaret. It's a fantastic passage, isn't it? We're going to have a look at that together now. Please pray with me as we ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for salvation that your word proclaims. And we ask that as we look at this morning, that you would grow us in faith, that you would grow us in understanding, and also in serving you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is one of the classic passages on how to be saved, or even on how to help someone to salvation. Have you ever been through material where, or had someone show you from this passage? Verses 9 and 10 are the often quoted verses. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it's rightly so, I think, that the people go to these verses because just so simply salvation is presented, how someone is saved is presented. But actually, did you notice it's couched in a bigger section that has this focus on the Jews or on Israel, on the nation of Israel? In fact, the way I want to approach this passage to start with this morning is to fit it into the context of Romans 9 to 11, which we're in at the moment. And so then we'll kind of come back and look at just some of the details in the middle. See, here's the issue. In Paul's day, in the first century, there's this sudden inclusion of many, many Gentiles, that is, all the other nations who are not Jews, the sudden inclusion of them into the people of God. And yet, that starts happening in this first century. Yet the 2,000 years before this, back through to Abraham, the primary people in the people of God had been those descended from Abraham, had been those who were within the nation of Israel. And so Israel, who had received the blessings and the promises, in large part, were failing to finally get what God had promised. That's the situation of Romans 9 to 11. So let me just step you through Paul's kind of argument that we looked at last week in Romans 9. It's this. Firstly, God's word has not failed in chapter 9. This is a central theme to the whole section. You'll find right through 9 to 11, there's so many quotes of the Old Testament. But Paul's argument is proven here by showing that God's people or God's children have always been according to God's election, his choice, always according to his choice and his calling, not by physical descent. And so he proves this through looking at Abraham's children and Rebekah's children. And have a look at chapter 9, verse 11. It says, yet before the twins, this is Rebekah's children, Esau and Jacob, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. See, God chose, even before they were born, who his purposes were going to go through. Step two is God justly chooses to show mercy or to harden for his glory. And this is where people start to struggle with it more, I guess. This is where I find it hard as well. But the point is salvation is according to God's mercy and not our merit. So chapter 9 verse 16 says, it does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And because God is the sovereign creator, and it's because it's who he chooses, he can for salvation, he actually, because he's sovereign creator, he can also harden who he chooses. So verse 18 says, therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens who he wants to have, who he wants to harden. Now this does not necessarily mean that God hardens everyone who is not going to be saved. He doesn't have to. You see, we already in our natural state reject God and don't want him. So it's not that he's hardening everybody. Actually, there's something special going on here. So in a similar way to what God did with Pharaoh, God acts in a special way with Israel. And so this hardening, chapter 11 actually shows us what this hardening is about. What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain, chapter 11 verse 7 says. The elect among them did, but others were hardened. Or chapter 11 verse 25, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so the result is, step 3, many Gentiles are becoming God's children, but only a remnant of Israel become God's children. And so the last verses of chapter 9 that we looked at last week quotes Hosea and Isaiah to reveal God's plan from Scripture. In 9:25, he talks about a people who weren't his people. They're going to start being called his people. They're going to start being called children of the living God. That's the Gentiles. But then concerning Israel, it says only a remnant will be saved. Only a small portion of them. Those 3 points that we looked at last week, those 3 points kind of cover what we went through last week in placing, you know, this whole issue within the problem of Israel not receiving God's promises. Let me just show you quickly the logical flow of our passage today. This is then how our passage continues on from that. One is, here's the big question. Why have Gentiles, who weren't even seeking righteousness, why have they attained righteousness before God, a right standing before God, and Jews have failed? That's the question that he starts off with. And he gives two answers. Firstly, because Israel pursued it by works of the law and not by faith. Secondly, because Israel stumbled over the stumbling stone, over Christ. And then this fourth point through this is that salvation is simply through faith in Christ for all who believe. It doesn't exclude Jews. It's for all who believe, whether a Jew or a Gentile, all the nations. And this makes the mission of the gospel proclamation necessary. And then he returns to how he started. Israel, in large part, has rejected this gospel proclaimed, while many Gentiles who weren't seeking it have accepted it. And those last verses, verse 16 to 21, I'm not going to come back and look at them in detail, but I just want you to see how it starts and ends. It all fits together with this issue of Israel. But as we dig in, what we'll find is how it applies to us kind of leaves that issue behind. And I don't want us to ignore that that's part of the issue in the passage. Paul's here trying to show us from Scripture what God's plan is in salvation, how God saves. In at least 12 out of 25 verses today, there's quotes or allusions to the Old Testament, to Old Testament verses. And they show two things, that God's word has not failed. And that's Paul's point from chapter 9. And secondly, Israel has no excuse because this was God's plan all along. Right? God's people have no excuse. So having noted kind of that kind of context and Paul's intentions here, I think we can draw out these 3 points from this passage. Righteousness is received. Salvation is simple. Mission is a must. It's actually quite simple when we dig into it all. So firstly, righteousness is received. So don't try to earn it. Verses 30 to 31. Remember, they raise the problem, they restate the problem that Paul's dealing with. What shall we say? What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Well, there's two aspects to the answer. Firstly, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Secondly, because they stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, and here we get a combination of verses from Isaiah. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. This stone is Jesus. He's the one who's been laid that they've stumbled over. And he quotes it again after saying salvation's through Jesus. He quotes that verse again in chapter 10, verse 11. And then Israel's failure is unpacked even more at the start of chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Here's the picture that I think we're kind of painted here, right? Imagine a person walking along, so focused on the map that they've got in front of them, trying to follow it this way and that, following it through, you know, all the paths. They're keeping their eye on that all the time. And they're failing to look back at the big picture and see where it's all heading. And suddenly they trip and stumble over something that's been placed in the pathway, over this stone. The person picks themselves up, dusts themselves off, picks up their map, and keeps going. That's what's happened to Israel. They have been so focused on the law that they stumbled over the stone that was intentionally laid there in front of them. That stone is Christ Jesus. He was the goal. See verse 4, Christ is the culmination of the law. He brings the era of the law as the way of relating to God. He brings that to an end. He's also the goal of the law. It was actually supposed to lead them to that stone so that they would have faith in him. Now, it doesn't mean that all of Israel didn't receive it. But what Paul's point is, I mean, he's an Israelite. We saw that, you see that in chapter 11. He says, I'm an Israelite. God's not rejected his people. There are some who are still being saved. But many of them, most of them, are rejecting what God's plan was for them, this stone that was laid for them. Now, there's a contrast through these verses. A contrast that's on righteousness or how to gain righteousness. Verse 30 and 31 have the first part of it. There's righteousness as a way, righteousness that is by faith, and there's the law as a way of righteousness. And verse 32 kind of just adds to that. One's by faith and one's by works in how you pursue that righteousness. And the second contrast is in chapter 10, verse 3. There's righteousness of God and righteousness of their own that they try to establish themselves. And so here's the point. Righteousness is received. So don't try to earn it. What it's talking about here is a legal righteousness. It's the first five chapters of Romans made a big deal of this. It's language of the law courts. It's about standing before a judge and being told whether you are guilty or righteous. But here, we know that we're guilty. So how can we be righteous? How can God declare us righteous? The only way is that righteousness is received as a gift. Romans 5:17 specifically calls it the gift of righteousness. The only way to be counted as righteous before God on judgment day is by receiving the gift of righteousness. You see, righteousness is credited to you by faith. If you rely on your own works, you will not be found righteous before God. Nobody will, because we all fall far short of God's righteousness. Righteousness is received, so don't try to earn it. Why do we try to earn it? Because I think it's because of this. It seems inbuilt in us as humans. We want to measure up by our own efforts. All religious people, by nature, are going, yeah, I'm going to try hard and try to get there. I'll try to be good enough. How do we try to earn it? Well, by lots of religious zeal, just like the Jews had, relying on our performance. If you think that you're basically a good person who God will accept, then you are relying on your works and not faith. If you tend to answer the question, you know, of whether you're saved, are you saved? If you tend to answer the question, well, I'm trying hard, then you're relying on your works and not on faith. But you know, I think most of us here, hopefully, we are relying on faith. But here's the struggle for us. We tend to slip back into works-based thinking sometimes, kind of a works mode of relating to God. What do I mean by this? When we sin, sometimes we beat ourselves up over it. You know, this is the way I used to do it. We'd be miserable for days if it's a significant thing, until enough time has passed that I start to feel a little bit better about myself again. That's failing to accept the mercy of God, that it's a gift of righteousness. Sure, we should have remorse over our sin, but confess it to God. Repent and believe. We need to stop trying to earn forgiveness and keep trusting God for the righteousness he gives. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't now try to live a righteous life before him. Of course we do. But we've got to not rely on our works. We rely on God's gift. So first, righteousness is received, so don't try to earn it. Second, salvation is simple, so believe in Jesus. That's the point of verses 5 to 10, I think. Here we have actually a third contrast about righteousness. It's righteousness that is by the law, verse 5, and righteousness that is by faith in verse 6. So verse 5, Moses writes about this righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. There he's quoting Leviticus 18, verse 5. And I've always puzzled on this. You could take "will live by them" a few different ways, couldn't you? What does it mean by "will live by them"? It doesn't mean that they'll live out their life in kind of the sphere of the law, just doing the commandments. Even in its Old Testament context, the way it should be taken is life is on offer to them. It's the reward for their obedience in doing what the law requires. The one who does these things required by the law, they will receive life. Now, in the Old Testament, life for them was continual blessing from God living in the land. And if they did not obey, they would lose that and be kicked out of the land. But in the context of Romans, it's eternal life that is at stake. For us, it's eternal life that is at stake for us, for everyone. Righteousness by the law seeks the reward by doing and by keeping the law, something that none of us can achieve. But verse 6 gives the contrast. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, and here he quotes Deuteronomy 9:4, which actually continues. Have a look. This is how Deuteronomy 9:4 continues. Do not say in your heart, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to take possession of this land. You can see why Paul starts his quote this way, right? And uses that verse because of this issue of righteousness. But Paul then doesn't continue that quote. He uses some other verses in the Old Testament, although he doesn't quote them exactly. They're verses from Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 to 14. He doesn't quote them exactly. He uses them to make his own point, not in regard to the law, but in regard to the gospel, in regard to Christ. And that's why he introduces this, not by saying, you know, Scripture says or Moses says. He says, instead he introduces it this way, but the righteousness that is by faith but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What's the point? You don't need superhuman feats to gain salvation. You don't need to go up into heaven to go to get Christ to bring him down so that you can be saved. You don't need to go down to the realm of the dead and bring him up so that you can be saved. God's already sent his Son to become human, to come down. God's already raised him up from the dead. The righteousness that we need before God is not too difficult for us to attain. It's simple. How simple? Verse 8. But what does it say? That is the righteousness that is by faith. What does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That's Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. This is how simple salvation is, presented in terms of verse 8, what the mouth does and what the heart does. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. The mention of Jesus' death here, sorry, of Jesus' resurrection, whereas, and it's not mentioning his death, it doesn't mean that that's not part of it. The resurrection of Jesus completes the work that he accomplished in his death and leads to his exaltation as Lord. And that's why, that's the focus here, Jesus as Lord. Verse 10 restates it in kind of reverse order. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. To be justified, remember, it's the language of the law court. This is the gift of righteousness that we receive. And then when we appear before God on Judgment Day, in fact, even before that, even now, we get the declaration we are righteous before him. And so we know that we can be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And the profession of faith there in verse 10, which the NIV, this one adds of faith to it, but it's just simply if you confess. It's actually the same as the declaration with your mouth in verse 9 that Jesus is Lord. And this is not some special extra requirement, as if unless you've used your mouth to do these, to do this, you are not saved. It's not some extra requirement for faith. Here, the mouth is doing simply what the heart has already chosen, has already done. It's a natural outflowing of the heart. The mouth is mentioned here in connection with salvation because this is all couched within Deuteronomy 30 in verse 8. You see that? It's in your mouth and in your heart. And so he uses that to present how someone is saved. In the wider context, faith rather than works is the requirement of salvation. So verse 11 quotes scripture again, that same one that was earlier. Anyone who believes in him, in Jesus Christ, the stone laid in Zion, will never be put to shame. What it means is that salvation is opened up for the Gentiles. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 13. Since there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, verse 12. The same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. Now I hope in explaining all that, I've not made it sound way more complicated than what it is, because it's not complicated. If I've made it more complicated, then just go back and look at the Bible. Here's the point. Salvation is simple. It's through receiving the gift of righteousness for our standing before God, which is received through faith. Faith in the finished work of Jesus, who died for our sins, who was raised, who has been exalted to reign as Lord. No superhuman feat that needs accomplishing. No meticulous following of a law code or of trying to make sure you're behaving a certain way. You know, even a young child can be saved if they understand what Jesus has done. Even a young child can be saved because salvation is simple. It's faith in Jesus. It's calling on him for salvation. So what is your standing before God? Either you are guilty before him and will face punishment on Judgment Day, or because you're believing in him, you've already been declared righteous. You've received the gift of righteousness by faith. And if you've received the gift of righteousness, then you have God's declaration. On Judgment Day, when we show up, because actually no one escapes Judgment Day, all of us will be there. But those who have received this gift will be declared righteous and will go to be with him forever. So righteousness is received, salvation is simple, and thirdly, because it's opened up, because this is opened up for all, to Jews and Gentiles, mission is a must. Mission is a must, so commit to mission. Commit to gospel proclamation. Verses 14 and 15 show this clear kind of chain of requirements. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Do you see the chain? Calling on Jesus as Lord requires faith in Jesus. Faith requires hearing about Jesus. Hearing requires proclamation of Jesus. Proclamation requires sending of those who will proclaim it. Mission is a must. Did you know that the word mission comes from the Latin word missio, which means to send? Mission is a must. Paul was sent by Jesus himself to go and proclaim the gospel, the news about Jesus to the nations. But not only Jesus, actually then Paul is sent by the church in Antioch in confirming what's happening. They then send him out. By quoting Isaiah 52:7 here, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul is saying that this gospel-proclaiming era that Isaiah prophesied about years earlier, centuries earlier, that has begun. Jesus has already been proclaimed to the Jews and the Gentiles through Paul and through others. But we stand in continuation from them in the same era. God's mission of the gospel going out to the nations should be a top priority, because that's how God's fulfilling his purposes for both Jews and Gentiles. There's no other way. It's one way for both. There's one Lord for both Jews and Gentiles. It's not going to be that Jews are saved through their own way in obeying the law and through the sacrifices and all that. No, it's only one way. It's through Jesus. Mission is a must. People still need to be sent to proclaim the gospel. So it's imperative that we as a church continue to prioritize mission, isn't it? God's mission, to keep sending, to keep supporting financially and in prayer. You know, we can praise God for the rich legacy of, I certainly praise God for the rich legacy of this church sending people and supporting people in God's mission. Praise God that it's continuing today, and let's pray that he continues to raise up people to go to the nations and proclaim Jesus to them. But we also need to recognize that mission is not only overseas, it's here too. The people of Perth need to hear about Christ as well. And in God's mercy, some will believe. Can I encourage you to pray earnestly for Christianity Explored? It shouldn't be our only way that we do evangelism. But actually, now I think it's been run 3 times, there's been people come and hear the gospel clearly explained to them. It's gospel proclamation. Even if it's not someone standing up and preaching, it's just someone in a dialogue with them sharing the gospel. Pray earnestly for Christianity Explored, for more people to come and do it. For those who are doing it, that God would grant them faith for salvation. And pray for more opportunities, even everywhere, for us to keep going in the mission, in God's mission. As we have opportunities with people around us, we should confess Jesus as Lord, as our Lord, and as Lord over all to them, because we have believed. I had a phone conversation with someone this week who's close to me. who I've been praying for a long time. And we both kind of listen to some podcasts and things like that, so we're discussing some of that. Talking especially about, he was talking a lot about kind of the political and the social unrest and the abuses of people in power and that kind of stuff and just how bad some of the stuff is going on in the world. And just suddenly, I just had this moment, I can't remember whether I interrupted him or whether it just happened, where I said, you know what? I agree with you. These things are terrible. But despite all these terrible things going on, my hope is in Jesus because he's reigning. Maybe it's because I was working on this sermon this week that came to mind and it happened. I don't know. But it was just that one little thing that I was able to say. My hope is in Jesus, even with all the bad stuff which is happening in the world. I hope people don't destroy our world in what's going on and destroy the lives of many. I hope they're stopped, but that's not where my ultimate hope is. My hope is in Jesus because he is Lord. You know, after a short pause, the conversation kind of went on after that, and I'm praying for him that God will work in him and that one day he will accept Jesus as Lord. You see, we gather here and we confess faith that Jesus is Lord, right? We confess Jesus is Lord. That's what we've been doing this morning. And then we're going to be sent. Then we're going. God sends us to go and be salt and light in the world. To wherever the opportunities come, to confess, yet Jesus is my Lord. You could have him too. You could have this incredible gift of right standing with God. And so, as we go today, remember that you also are sent. Mission is a must, and so we must be going with it. We must be committed as a church to it. Righteousness is received, so don't try to earn it. Salvation is simple, so believe in Jesus. Mission is a must, so commit to gospel proclamation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that our salvation does not rely on us, but on you and what you have done. Father, thank you that it's not for the strong, the powerful, the wise, the elite. Father, thank you that your salvation is offered to all, even to us. And we thank you for granting us faith in Christ. We thank you for the gift of righteousness that you give us through faith in him. Father, please help us to keep confessing Christ as Lord. Please help us to be committed to your mission. Help us to be a church where we keep raising up people to send, but also even keep going ourselves as we go out each week in your mission field. Father, please use us to proclaim Christ to those around us. Please be pleased to draw people to yourself, even through the message we proclaim. Please do this work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.